but in the day that feared the Lord.
They talked from one to another, and a book of remembrance was written before him concerning them that called upon his name. We gather together as thy children, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, conscious that only the Savior has brought us to thyself,
and rejoicing in that Savior,
that blessed one of whom it can be said, he is altogether lovely. And we bless thee for the perfection of our blessed Savior, the glory of his person, the greatness of his deity, the perfection of his humanity.
We thank thee, the heart that is occupied with him will ever find satisfaction in and through him. Through him we come to thee in prayer.
We give thee not only our thanks for salvation through our Savior's blood, but we lift our hearts in intercession on the behalf of the people of God. We pray for thy people. We thank thee, Father, every one that has been bought with thy precious blood belong to thee. And under that sheltering blood, they are thine own forever, and belong for that day to come, when our Savior will return and gather together all the children of God that are now scattered abroad. And when he comes, we shall be caught up, not scattered, but we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air,
and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Until then, we pray for all. We thank thee for the exhortation to pray for all saints. We do, Father. Whatever may be their condition, their situation, their trials and their sorrows,
their difficulties and their temptations, we lift them all to thee for thy grace, thy mercy, to be ministered unto them in the time of their need. We thank thee for answered prayer for some, thanking thee for bringing our sister Mrs. Lemon through her operation, asking thee to continue the healing and the strengthening of her body.
And others, dear Lord, oh, how many whom thou lovest the sick, our hearts go out before them and in behalf of them. We petition thy throne for thy remembrance. What a day of rejoicing it will be when we shall see the Lord Jesus together with our new bodies. But until then, may we know thy grace and thy strength in every time of trial.
We pray thee for the salvation of those who are lost. How we pray for one another and the families that we represent,
and those who may be in our families, concerning whom we have perhaps doubt regarding their redemption. How we pray the Lord will bring them to himself by the Spirit in conviction and conversion before it would be too late. Now we ask thee, Father, to remember the word before us. Oh, how we thank thee.
We turn with satisfaction to dwell upon one who is perfect in the glory and greatness of his blessed person. And as we study that word and the day of his coming glory, may our hearts be drawn closer to him, and may our minds be instructed according to his word to understand what it will be when he returns. We ask it giving thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. We come to chapter 25 in the Gospel of Matthew today, and our lesson will be concerning the judgment of the living nation. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Let me read the portion through, beginning with verse 31 and going through verse 46, the closing of the chapter. You will note very carefully that what we now read will be the consequence of what we have studied in the past week or two. The coming of the Lord Jesus down from heaven to the earth,
and to thus destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom. This unquestionably that is before us will be an event that will certainly, very soon afterward, following his return to the earth, be done. It is called and could be called, and we do call it, the judgment of the living nation.
Let me read verse 31 through 46.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory,
and all the holy angels with him,
then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat,
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Then saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Will you first of all take note on your lesson sheet of the introductory paragraph that we have relative to the theme that we have to study today when the Lord comes to the earth and sets up his throne? Please note the introductory paragraph. We like particularly to emphasize what it declares. Before the Lord can establish the millennial kingdom on the earth, there are two specific acts that he will do. First, he will banish Satan to the bottomless pit for the duration of his earthly reign of 1,000 years. Second, he must determine who of the living nations or among the nations are worthy to enter into his earthly kingdom. Let me emphasize that. You have it before you. First, we look at that number one on your page. And if you have your Bible, let's look at it quickly in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And I'm sure we can recognize, following the reading and the study of the preceding lesson, the visible appearing of our Lord at the end of chapter 19 of the Revelation. We can go right to chapter 20, for it follows consecutively that at the same time when the Lord destroys the enemies below, we find in chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Let me meditate briefly upon this act that the Lord Jesus will have fulfilled. And please note, not by himself, but deputizing an angel who comes down from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit. You may have noted in the study of the Revelation in chapter 9, there was an occasion when the bottomless pit was opened, and out of it came many demons and evil spirits to torment the men of the earth in that coming day of the great tribulation. Now we have another occasion when an angel has the key of the bottomless pit, not to let any out, but to put a particular person in. Please may I say, just consider it very briefly, the tremendous, well, I was going to say time, I cannot measure it, that Satan has been loosed. and has been free to do what he has been doing. We know not the occasion, but may I give the statement that you can find from Ezekiel 28, you can find from Isaiah chapter 14, the occasion when Satan fell. The origin of all sin came out of Satan's own heart. Lifted up in his pride, we know from the scriptures back there in Ezekiel, as well as in Isaiah 14, he fell from his high estate. And I would just briefly suggest, we must not forget, he was the highest of all created beings. Not in humanity, but as a spirit being amongst the angels of God. And he had a proximity to the throne of God that was the nearest of all celestial beings. So that he was in a place of high respect and honor in the creation of God. Let me give you one thought regarding the greatness of his person in the relation to his creation. You may remember in the Epistle of Jude, as you may read it, Jude the Apostle tells that when Moses was buried, the devil was there contending with Michael, the archangel, who must have been the funeral director. But anyway, he was contending with Michael, who was the archangel. Now, Michael as an archangel was not in the highest position of the creative angel, as Lucifer had been and was. But Michael recognized the position. He knew the character of the devil well. But there's one thing he did. He had to honor the position as a created being that he was higher than himself. When the devil contended regarding the burial of the body of Moses, Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He himself would not rebuke this higher being. He recognized the official creative glory that God had given to him. Well, we well know that Satan rebelling against the creation of God, and God himself wanted to be very God. And that, and may I remind you, is not that what he instilled in the heart of Adam and Eve? Ye shall be as God, when he led them into the deception and the fall. So the greatness of his person, we realize. But here it is revealed, at the end of the great judgment as the Lord comes to the earth destroying the nations, an angel, not specified by name, nor even in strength, but he's given the key of the bottomless pit with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. And then, and you note the names, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, beloved, please let me say, that fellow's not bound yet. I wish he was. What's your thing when you listen and hear and see today around you? You know he's very loose. But he's to be cast into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, after we study our next lesson, which I think is on the millennium, we'll see at the end of the millennium why he has been chained and why he is to be let loose. There is no question of doubt that God has used Satan to test the reality, together with the unreality, of those who profess to know God. And even at the end of the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years of reign of righteousness, many will be born and live in that period who must and will be tested at the end. And we know from the context of this chapter, many will follow Satan again in his last final rebellion against God and his people. But before the Lord can set up his kingdom, he puts the devil down in the bottomless pit. And one can recognize. And please note, will you note something in that third verse, right in the center, that he should deceive the nations no more. Can I pause for a moment? Is it not sadly true? With due respect and concern, not only for our own nation, but many others, are they not being deceived? The one whom the Lord Jesus said is the prince of this world. And Paul writes of him in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age. John writing in 1 John 5, the whole world is in the hands of the wicked one. Deceiving, deceiving, deceiving. Not only, his deceptions are great. I know how we see it being carried out. But when the Lord comes to the earth, the first act will be to put him in the bottomless pit, that he he may not be able to deceive the nations anymore during that period. And so what joy we can indeed rejoice in knowing. I like the expression, don't you, right in verse 3. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Now, I sure like to shut him up myself. Well, but what a day that will be. Now I want you to go right further in number 2 on your lesson sheet, where we have before us in Matthew 25, this judgment of the living nations. Now may I give some introductory remarks regarding the coming judgments that are revealed in the Word of God. First of all, if it is necessary, but I think it would be wise to mention it, it might be necessary to dispense any false notion and false teaching that I know is abroad, that there will be one general judgment. Oftentimes, long ago, I know as a youngster at funeral services, particularly graveside services, the committal of the body to the ground, dust to dust, and so on, often was done in view of the general resurrection and the day of judgment. Well, if I may carefully say, from the Word of God, there are different judgments. There's not to be one general judgment. Now, here we have one before us today that's to take place on the earth. And may I just point out another judgment? You have it at the end of Revelation chapter 20 after the millennial kingdom has been finished, the great white throne judgment. And let me just enumerate carefully. One we've already touched upon in our preceding studies regarding the church and the saints when the Lord comes for us, the judgment seat of Christ, which is only for believers. And then, as we come to this, which would be in line, the judgment of the living among the nations, when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly throne. Then there is a judgment you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, little detail of it mentioned, the judgment of angels. Not holy angels, without question of doubt. What do holy angels have anything to be judged of? I read in the 103rd Psalm, they do God's bidding. And anyone that does what God tells them to do doesn't need to be judged. But there's a judgment upon holy angels, unquestionably Satan, and all of his angels. They have to be passed before God in judgment. And then there's that great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium for all the unsaved day. Now let me give the suggestion. The judgments differ. They differ as to place. They differ as to time. They differ as to the persons who may be judged, and sometimes they differ as to the results. So don't accept the theory, which is not according to the scripture, of one general judgment. There are at least 4 future judgments. The judgment seat of Christ for the believers in this age, and then the judgment of the living nations on the earth when the Lord comes back. And the judgment of angels, and there's nothing distinctly said regarding where and when, but undoubtedly will come at the end of time. And then the last great judgment of all the unsaved dead, from the beginning of time to the end, in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Now let's look at this. First, as you may notice on your lesson sheet, consider the time of it. And here it is that the appearing of Christ with his angels on the earth, when he sits upon his earthly throne, the throne of David. Let me read that 25th chapter and verse 31, which is the beginning of our scripture. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, let me emphasize, this will be his earthly throne. At the present time, we know from scripture, Hebrews 1:3, many other scriptures of your New Testament, the Lord is seated on the throne of his Father, on the right hand of the throne of God above. But when he comes back to the earth, he will set up his earthly throne. Coming back in glory, please note the manifestation of it in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And you recall last week and the week before from Revelation 19, we have the description of his coming to the earth, and the title that was given to him, written upon his vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you see him coming in all the title of his kingly glory, to be the King over all the earth.
Let me repeat the fact. Let's realize it. How we need to realize it. How we long for it to become true as soon as possible. The Lord Jesus is going to reign. Personally. In power. In glory. In righteousness. In peace. Over all the earth. And he will set up the throne of his glory when he comes. As you have, please note it, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And please note something that is very obvious. Visibly, himself, he will be visible without question or doubt. Here, let me just quote Revelation 1:7, which we know well. Behold, the Lord cometh, and behold, he cometh. And as the apostle declares, and every eye shall see him. Publicly, visibly, he will be seen. And together with the angels coming. Can I give you the thought? There's going to be the open manifestation of angels. Now you've got in the history of the Old Testament, as well as in the early history of the New Testament, in the Gospels particularly, and in the early part of the book of the Acts, you've got the appearances of angels to human beings. And may I give you the thought? When the Lord comes back from heaven to set up his earthly kingdom, those angels are coming with him to assist in the judicial process of his administration. Now keep your finger there. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Let me give you some thought which connects itself with the same event regarding the coming of the Lord. And let me, if I may, let me go with you to verse 47 of Matthew 13. Here is one of the parables the Lord Jesus Christ spoke relative to the kingdom of heaven. And here he comes to the consequence of the final reference to that kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, gathered of every kind, and you'll recognize the aspect of a fisherman, casting the net, and here, being cast into the sea of the nations of the world. Now note, which when it was full, they drew to shore, they sat down, they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now note, so shall it be at the end of the world. Better translated, so shall it be at the end of the age. Now know what the Lord Jesus said. Please may I say, and let me be very careful to emphasize, why we don't have the public ministry of angels now. To you and to me, to you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus, let me ask you this question. Is not the Spirit of God himself greater than all the angels? And the promise of the Lord Jesus before he left the earth was that he would send the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He will take the things that are mine and show them unto you. And please let me say this. Don't ever be led to substitute angelic guidance for the Spirit of God. You're taking a lower standard. In fact, you're taking a standard that's not been given to the church. But you have much of the ministry of angels in the Old Testament, but not in the dispensation of the church. But when that is over and the Lord comes back to the earth, here you have it. The angels come again into prominence in relation to the dealings of God with the earth. Now go on and let's read in verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. Can I pause for a moment? I think of it very solemnly. Don't you think they've got a big task to do today? How would you like to be responsible to separate the wicked from the just? I tell you what, there'll be a big fight going on, and you find fights going on all the time about it. But the angels, they're going to separate them. Now read further. And they shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so we can recognize the ministry of the angels in that day. But may I say this? I often think of the angels in that coming day. Well, we have what we call the FBI, the State Bureau of Investigation, locally in the state. We have the Federal Bureau of Investigation supposedly what? To investigate wrong, sin, and crimes. Well, I will confess, they seem to be unable to take care of it. Then let me ask you the question. When the HBI comes, the Heavenly Bureau of Investigation, the angels come to the earth. Let me see anybody that's a sinner get away from an angel. Frankly, take it. This is not fanciful. This is going to be literal. They are going to help the Lord separate the ungodly from the godly, the just from the wicked in that day. Now, and one sure thing. The Heavenly Bureau of Investigation, they have more angels than the FBI has ever in their organization to seek to do away with crime. Angels are in the myriads. As you think of Revelation chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, myriads of angels around the throne of God in numberless manner. And beloved, I want to tell you something. It's getting near time for those angels to get down here and do their work. But they're going to do it. They're going to do it. Now go back to our chapter in chapter 25. Let's follow through. And the time of it, when the Lord Jesus comes and sets up his throne upon the earth. We've got other scriptures. You've got references there to chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. One in chapter 1 of Luke. And on those occasions, Peter spoke of the Lord Jesus going to be reigning on the earth. And in Luke chapter 1, the promise to Mary, the mother of Jesus, was that he shall sit upon the throne of David. And he will yet sit upon that throne. Oh, beloved, may I say earnestly, there's never going to be any peace. There's never going to be any righteousness. There's never going to be the separation of the ungodly from the godly until he comes and sits upon that throne of David. And then, in that day, he will surely manifest his glory. But note this in verse 32, as you have it. Well, let me mention also, on your lesson sheet under the paragraph B, under number 2, who is the executor or the one who sits in judgment? And it is Christ. Let us ever remember this. He's the one of whom he said of himself in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Look in the other scripture that we have referred to in the book of Acts, please. Keep your place there, hold your place, but look in the chapter 17, rather, in the book of the Acts. Know what Paul said in his message to the wise men of Athens, to whom he was speaking and seeking to present the God whom they call the unknown God. And may I please read in chapter 17, verse 31, the closing verse of his message, as he addresses them regarding the reality of God, and so on. Now at the end of verse 30, he says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And beloved, may I give you the thought? That was the last sight. For may I remind you, after the resurrection, the Lord never appeared unto the world. He only appeared unto his disciples in that post-resurrection ministry of 40 days before he went back to heaven. But when the world sees him publicly the next time, they will be amazed. He is the man that God has ordained to be the judge of all the earth, the judge of all the world. Can I plead? Let me think of it practically. Look at the conditions in the world today. Do you not? Should not I realize too? The world is needing one who can judge it righteously. And thus dispense the wickedness and the lawlessness and manifest the reign of righteousness as he will in that coming day. And he will be the one who alone can do it. Now please note, as you have on your lesson sheet, and you find it in verse 32, the scope of the judgment. Note the words, please. I believe in emphasizing every word that the Spirit of God has written. And before him, before the Lord himself, shall be gathered all nations.
Now that you can recognize the scope of the judgment, all nations shall be gathered before him, and these will be, as your lesson sheet declares, the living who remain on the earth following the great tribulation. All nations. Now, may I make it very clear, we cannot possibly suggest that it will be a national representation. That is, as such as a nation, but rather the living. It's got to be individual. It's got to be individual. Because, very frankly, the Lord is not going to judge on the basis of just a nation, but the living among the nations, whoever they are that are left. So that without question of doubt, well, may I point out what we saw in chapter 13 of Matthew? The apprehension of every individual that is ungodly, the apprehension of every individual that is unjust and wicked, for the disposition of their eternal sentence, and we can see that in our lesson today when we come to the end of the chapter. And it's got to be individual. In other words, this, God's not going to throw nations into hell. Let me quote the words of Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And the rest of it. And all the nations that forget God. And you get the implication. It's got to be the wicked among all the nations. And you can recognize the individual character of the judgment. It means that every person will be brought to judgment that are living upon the earth when the Lord returns and sets up the glory of his throne. Now let's consider the purpose of the judgment. If you may note with me, please. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Now here is something that I think we can follow through with from previous studies. Look at your lesson sheet. I want you to note the purpose of the judgment as we have it in letter D. The judgment will determine who among the living on the earth are righteously worthy to enjoy his kingdom. And for many saved Gentiles will share the kingdom with his earthly people under their reign of glory. Now I want to point out something that's very obvious. I hope you noticed. I don't think that it's the nation of Israel that is before us particularly. At this judge, it's the nations. The nations. Go back to our prophecy of Joel, will you please? Our prophecy of Joel. If you remember our study back there, and we mentioned it, let me read in chapter 3 of the prophecy of Joel. It touches upon the same event, the coming of the Lord. And please note chapter 3 of Joel. Let me read beginning at verse 1. For behold, in those days, in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And the first verse declares I'm going to restore my people, the earthly people, Judah and Jerusalem. And God will have done that. The Lord Jesus will have done that before the judgment of the living nations. Then read the next verse in Joel. Then I will also gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. And you can read on further if you desire. So you can recognize distinctly, for may I suggest this, I believe the coming of the Lord, the very act that we read concerning last week in the coming down from heaven above is to deliver his people and deliver them from their enemies. Go to Zechariah, please. We were there preceding, but let me look in Zechariah, the next to the last book in your Old Testament again. Please let me point out to you again that the Lord will fight against the nations and deliver his people. Looking at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And one can recognize it will be the restoration of his own earthly people. Go down to chapter, if you please. Let me go with you to verse 12. And let me read right through, if I may, in verse 14 and right through 16 even. God telling in that day of battle, this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people who have fought against who? Jerusalem. His own earthly people. And those who fight against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They shall lay hold of every one on the hand of his neighbor. His hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And then you've got the wealth of the heathen. They shall gather after the spoils of battle come before them. So may I emphasize, when you come to the judgment of the living nation, Israel has been delivered. And their Messiah has appeared. You've got it in Zechariah chapter 12. They'll look upon him, or is in chapter 11. They'll look upon him whom they have pierced in that day and mourn and acknowledge he's their Messiah and Savior. So may I say, look, before God, before the Lord takes care of the nations of the earth, he's going to deliver his earthly people and set them up as his own national people to be his joy and crown as he takes the godly remnant and elevates and exalts them in that coming day. And oh, what a joy it will be. Then he begins to deal with the nations. Now let's go to our chapter in Matthew again and see the purpose of that judgment. And we mentioned it very carefully. You look in paragraph D on your lesson sheet. Note the last sentence on that paragraph. Say Gentiles who will share the kingdom with his earthly people under their reign of glory. And that is the determination of the judgment of the living nations and the people amongst them. Now, that raises a question. And to realize that there will be some sects. Do you remember our study in chapter 7 of Revelation? How that John reveals, and we'll see it further down in our lesson today, God willing, that John reveals in chapter 7 that through the preaching of God's earthly people in that day of great tribulation, many saved Gentiles will be brought into the kingdom. Now let's go further and see the basis of the judgment. I want you to notice something in this scripture, for it must be recognized, and it would be well to underscore if you do so in your Bible and feel it, that you could, the three classes of persons that are represented on this occasion. Please note. First of all, you have it, let me read verse 32 at the end and verse 33. He shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Emphasize the separation of sheep on one hand, goats on the other hand. There are two of the classifications representing the division of the Gentiles in that day of judgment. But there's another class of people. As you may know, if I may go down, if I will with you to verse 40. For in the basis of the judgment that the Lord mentions, note verse 40 particularly, the king shall answer, say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, and note the next words, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Let me just emphasize again, take note carefully of the three distinct classifications there regarding the judgment and the basis of it. There are those that are addressed as sheep. There are those classified as goats. But you have the Lord Jesus bringing in a third class, my brethren. And may I suggest to you, he means his earthly brethren, the Jews. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto these, the least of these, my brethren. Will you go with me now to Revelation chapter 7, please? I think you'd be wise to do that. Revelation chapter 7. Let me just point out something to you. And you will realize the implication of our Lord in the basis of this judgment. As thus we read of it, as he separates the sheep from the goats. But in Revelation chapter 7, you recall in chapter 7 of the Revelation, the opening of the chapter, we have, let me go to verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, the seal number of 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Do you remember that we emphasized these are to be the witnesses for God in that great day of trouble that's coming upon all the... Let me give you the thought. Let's not forget it. You and I who belong to the church, we're going to be taken out of the world before that great day of tribulation. Let me quote the words as you well know them in 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you remember in the study of Revelation we emphasized it even in relation to the future of the church? And beginning in chapter 4 and 5, we find that the church is in heaven. And then beginning in chapter 6, we found what was to take place upon the earth during that period which follows the rapture of the church. And one of the things that takes place, we find in chapter 7, God has a Jewish company of representing him and witnesses upon the earth. Let me say this. God has never been without a divine testimony on the earth. It may have been small, but he has always had a divine testimony. It may have been weak, but he has always had a divine testimony. And let me ask you the question. You and I who know the Lord, you and I who know we belong to the church, you and I who know that through the Lord Jesus who saved us, we're members of that body of Christ and in the family of God, we know from Scripture the termination of the church on the earth is when the Lord takes it to heaven. Then what is the Lord going to do for a testimony after we're gone? May I go bluntly, frankly, the Christian testimony will be over. The Christian testimony only exists from Pentecost to the rapture. But there'll be another testimony raised up, and it will be chiefly raised up amongst and from God's earthly people, as you have it in this seventh chapter. And these are the brethren the Lord refers to. They go amongst the nations, preaching. You've got it in Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached through all the earth. Then shall the end come. And these are the preachers in that coming day. Now, at the judgment of the living nations, there's going to be the evidence of their results having been accomplished. And remember in chapter 7 of Revelation, at the end of it, through their preaching, John saw in the vision a great number of Gentiles coming out of the great tribulation, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, beloved, please let me say, here you can recognize, look, go back to chapter 25 of Matthew, let's note particularly as we read the words, beginning, if you will, let me begin reading at verse 34. As he sets the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Well, you know something. Who is it speaking? The king. He is speaking as the king. He is speaking as the one with authority can tell and declare who are his subjects, who will go into that kingdom. Now, may I say this? Let me go back to the words of Nicodemus that Jesus said to him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Please let me say, it matters not of what age it may be in human history. No one gets into God's kingdom in any part of human history without the new birth. Without the new birth. Without God redeeming them. And even these, as we saw in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, they hear the gospel of their washed in the blood of Christ. And we can recognize those that go into the kingdom, the king recognizes and he acknowledges them. They're his. To them that are on the right, you're my subjects. In other words, there's no question of doubt. They are redeemed. They have heard the message that the witnesses preach. They have believed it. But go further than that. Know what the Lord Jesus goes on to say as he says to them on the right hand. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom. Enjoy the kingdom. And then if he goes even further, our precious to realize regarding that kingdom. The kingdom prepared for you from, not before, from the foundation of the world. And you that have read your Bible through can recognize from the beginning of human history, there's been the desire as well as the promise in the Word of God of a kingdom. May I give you the thought? You can read all through the Old Testament, and you can find the human race anticipating and looking forward amongst those who were the redeemed of the Lord for the kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus is upon the earth, remember the prayer that he told his disciples to pray, Our Father which is in heaven, and you remember in that prayer he said, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now please let me point out to you, that prayer is going to be answered. When he sets up his throne, when he gathers together those who are the subjects of his kingdom to enter into it, it will be the kingdom of the heavens ruling upon the earth. My, don't you wish the heavens were ruling on the earth now? No, what's ruling now is the devil himself and the powers of evil. But oh, the day is coming when earth will enjoy the reign of God and of his kingdom upon the earth, visibly, literally, in a precious way. And note, that kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Now note, as he goes on to say, For I was an hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. Now what does he mean? Well, let me just say this. Link it with chapter 7 again of Revelation. And those preachers of the word of God in that coming great day of trouble, my beloved, let me say, they're going to have great trial. There's no question of doubt. There'll be days of hunger. There'll be days of thirst for them to experience. They will be considered strangers. And they will be perhaps even in need of clothing and in need of ministry for their bodies and often in prison. Can I lovingly say this? Well, before the Lord comes back upon the earth and after the church is gone, the testing of those who will be God's people in that coming day of great tribulation is going to be terrific. Their sufferings will be great. Let me give you this thought. I wonder if you realize it. I'm sure you must, if you're a believer. Don't you see the pressure of conditions in the world today is to get rid of God? To get rid of God. Get him out of existence. Get him away from his power over us and his control over us, his authority. These are days of insubordination. You not only have it in families, you not only have it in earthly relationships, you've got it on the whole spirit of rebellion against divine authority is permeating the whole world. And may I say it lovingly, there have been great days in the past history of the church of early centuries of suffering. But without question or doubt, when all the world will be combining together against God and against His Son and against His Word, in a military and in a political way and in a religious way. There's all kinds of religion. No, religion doesn't mean it's Christ. It's a grand thing to realize that Christ is greater than religion. You've got plenty of religion in this world, but much of it, the most of it, will take you to hell. And it's Christ is the only one that can take us to heaven. And as you see the opposition toward all the truth, and I want to say very frankly, as you well know in other lands today, to meet as we are now doing would be a difficulty, maybe an impossibility, and expose us to persecution and even death. What will it be in that coming day? And these will suffer. But in the midst of their suffering, who will help them? The ones that hear their message and believe it. Now know what the Lord says in verse 37 as he goes on. If you declare, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, fed thee, thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And then the king will tell them, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye've done it unto me. My beloved, may I say, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, I believe it is, By their fruits ye shall know them. And in that coming day, the Gentiles who will be in the kingdom of our Lord in that day of his millennial glory, redeemed, having believed the message that has been preached, they will approve their truthfulness and their faithfulness to that message by helping these servants of God in that day. And what joy to realize, he welcomes them. And he calls them, come ye blessed of my Father. And he declares to them, welcome, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's the basis upon which they enter the kingdom. And they are placed on his right hand of blessing. Now you go in verse 34, and you find the others on the left. The Lord says unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Can I point out something very obvious from the words of our Lord? Sad they are, but true, that this eternal place of judgment and punishment and abode for those that are lost was never prepared for humanity, but for the devil and for his angels. It's their abode that the Lord declared was prepared for them. But I think you'll agree with me. Are there not many that are following him? And is he not leading many to that eternal abode of the lost? And in that day of separation, the goats are undoubtedly those who refuse the message, who refuse to accept the way of salvation in that coming day. And of course, notice, he said, depart from me, ye cursed. And then he expresses the same thing. He was hungry and so on, and then go down to verse 44. They question, well, when did we see thee like that? Then in verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. But note the last verse. It is the final closing conclusion of the judgment. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, beloved, please let me say solemnly, here's the end of all humanity, one way or the other. In eternal abode. Whether into everlasting life, or whether, as the Lord Jesus says, into everlasting punishment. Oh, beloved, there's only one choice for us to make. And that is in life, not after life, not after death. But while we're living, to make the choice to receive the Lord Jesus. And let me quote the words you know well from John 3:16. Who could quote better words? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My beloved, let me say this. The world's had 2,000 years to choose Christ. Thank God for the millions who have. Sad for the millions who have not. Thank God for those who today are living, such as you and me, who have trusted the Savior. Pray for those who may not have. My beloved, it's a great choice to make, isn't it? For not only for time, but for eternity. And even at the judgment of the living nations, there the human race will be separated. And let me point out, only those who are the saved go into the kingdom. And we shall see, God willing, in our next study on the millennium, there are others who will be born during that time. But those who go into the kingdom, they are the saved, whether they are Jews, redeemed by God, or Gentiles, having found the way of life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Blessed Lord Jesus, we bow humbly in thy presence. We acknowledge in gratitude and praise, in worship and adoration, thou alone art the worthy one to judge all the earth. 'Tis an impossibility for ourselves to ever be the judge of men. But the final judgment is in thine own hand. We pray for one another. And we thank thee, some of us can greatly rejoice in the words of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Lord Jesus, we have seen that the judgment of our sins was borne by thee on Calvary. Oh, how we pray that our dear ones and any loved ones and others, Lord, for whom we pray, who are not yet saved,
will have their eyes open and their hearts revealed to see the Lord Jesus bore the penalty of their sins upon the cross to set them free. May they be thy sheep, Lord. I give unto my sheep eternal life. And we thank thee, Lord, they shall never perish. And so use thy word. Bless it to our hearts and our lives today. Keep us in the interval till we meet again in the will of the Lord. And help us, Lord, to remember we belong to thee. We ask it in our Savior's precious name for his glory. Amen. Yes.